Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
And today, as you're having a seat, go with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke, we're going to be in chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1. We're going to read down through verse number 20. I wonder, is it all right if we read a lot of scripture in church? Is that okay? I think if that's not okay, you might need to find another church. Praise the Lord. But don't worry. Listen, I know you're smart. You're going to be able to handle this, and we'll bring out some truths as we go along today. But it's good for us to remind ourselves of the Christmas story. I mean, in Luke chapter 2, but really, if you read Luke 1 and 2, you'll get the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1 and 2, you'll get the Christmas story. Even John chapter number 1 has a poetic way of expressing the Christmas story. Mark's so gangster, he just skips the birth and goes straight to the baptism. You know what I mean? He's like, we ain't got time for that. Let's move on, you know? And maybe he's a little ADD like some of us in this place, but really, Luke chapter number 2, not a lot of chapters on the birth of Jesus, not a lot said, but what is said is very significant. And today I want to talk to you about the biggest little Christmas. If I would title this message, it would be the biggest little Christmas. Luke chapter number 2, starting in verse number 1, it says this, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Verse number 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Now, betrothed means that they had not yet come together to consummate the marriage. So already this is pointing us to the fact that this is a virgin birth. Had to be, because it was prophesied. And this was fulfilling the scripture. But we needed to understand that there was a lineage that was coming through. Now, in Matthew's gospel, you'll find a genealogy. You also find one in Luke's gospel. It takes you from Adam all the way down through Jesus, through Abraham and David and through the patriarchs, that sort of a thing. And it establishes the fact that Jesus has this lineage. But in Matthew's gospel, it talks about how Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, if you will, stepfather, came in, but he was of the lineage of David. 14 generations from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and from the exile to Jesus. And it links this lineage because we need to understand that Jesus is coming in fulfillment of the prophecy that God would have a king sitting on the throne of David eternally and forever. So it says this in verse number 6, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." Verse 7, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, I've been to Bethlehem. It's a great place, and there's these shepherd's fields outside of Bethlehem, and our guide that was there taking us around, she grew up there. In fact, her church was the Church of the Nativity. How many people can say, "I go to church where Jesus was born"? I mean, that's like amazing, right? My mind blew when she started talking about that. I was like, that's crazy. You know what I mean? There's actually three churches on top of the site where Jesus was born. And as you go to that place, it's really like you kind of have to bend down for those of you that are tall. And there's these rocks all the way around because it was really a cave. Really, it would have been a lambing cave, a place where shepherds would have taken their flocks and they would have put the flock inside and then they would have laid as the door, just like Jesus said, "I am the door." They would have laid as the door so that the sheep couldn't go out without stepping over the shepherd and waking them up because they needed to protect them. But these were places that they could take these lambs and they would be born. And then they would wrap them in these strips of cloth to keep them warm and to keep them swaddled. And so here Mary does something unusual. She wraps her baby and she's there in a manger and lies him in this manger. No cradle, just hay and straw, animals all around. And here she is and wraps this baby and lies him in a manger. Let's take a look at the next verse. It says this. Verse number 8 says, "Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Anybody hear Linus's voice on Charlie Brown Christmas right now? Verse number 9, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, but behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Verse 11, "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Verse number 12, "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Verse number 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Verse number 17, now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Verse number 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And finally, verse number 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Today, I want to talk to you about the biggest little Christmas, because God came to us in the form of a baby. Verse number 12 highlights something. It says that there would be a sign to these shepherds. What was the sign? The sign was that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, we understand that a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths where lambs should be points us to the Lamb of God. And that would be a sign to us that he was going to be the sacrifice. We understand that, and that's pretty profound when you think of it in those terms. But can I point out something? The fact that the sign was a baby. Something small. Why is this significant? Because God is getting ready to save us from our sins. And when God came to the earth, he didn't come as a full-grown man. See, I believe that when God created Adam and Eve, he created them full-grown, ready to go. Right? Here's Adam, and he forms him out of the dust, and he breathes into him the breath of God, and he formed a living being. But he gave him a job right away, and he had him tending the garden, naming the animals. He was ready to go. Now, could God have made him a baby and raised him up as a child, that sort of thing? Absolutely, he could have, but the scripture doesn't give us any indication of that. And when Eve was formed from the side of Adam, she was brought to him, and all of a sudden, Adam's declaring some things over her and starts to speak destiny and purpose over her life, and God speaks over them as these two become one. And I believe that together, full grown, that they started to carry out their mission on the earth. But when God came in the form of a human, he came through a womb. He came into humanity as a baby, as we do. Why? Because he wanted to identify with us. See, if God came full grown, it'd be intimidating, wouldn't it? If a man descended out of heaven, that would be a little bit scary. I mean, think about it. We're all sinful, and here's God, a holy God coming, and we probably would shrink back in fear and terror. Why? Because like Peter said, I'm a sinful man, depart from me, Lord. And there is a fear of God. Why? Because the Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. And that the wrath of God is being stored up for the sons of disobedience. But when God came to save us from our sins, he didn't come descending with fire and angels. There will come a day that he's coming again, and we will see that. But when God came to save us, he came as a baby. See, babies disarm us, don't they? There's a bar right around the corner here, and oftentimes I see bikers over there with their leather jackets, and some of them got that little 1% sticker on there. They've got braids and beards and beers and, you know, all that kind of stuff, and they're out there, and we've done funerals for some of those guys here, and it's been scary times. I've interacted with some of them. These are rough and tumble guys, but the moment you bring a baby around a biker, what happens? Oh, a baby! Oh, look at it! Why? Because babies are disarming. Babies can turn the biggest, grumpiest, angriest man into a little boy again. And all of a sudden, we're having fun. All of a sudden, they turn into the jungle gym. All of a sudden, they're running around like a bunch of big kids. Why? Because babies, they bring the best out of us, don't they? And I believe that God was saying, hey, I want to relate with you, so let me disarm you. I'm going to come in the form of a baby. And you can draw near. That's why I invited shepherds to come and see. Here's these men who would probably fight a wolf, no problem. Remember, David fought a bear and a lion. My goodness, these guys had to be tough. And yet, God brings them into the presence of a baby. What does this sign point us to? Well, we can see God even in the small things. Do you know that? Every cell of your being was created by God. Even if you look at an atom, they have something that they call atomic glue. They don't know what it is. They don't know what holds us together. But can I tell you, I know, because I've read the scriptures and it says that God holds it together by the power of his word. You can see God in everything, even in the small things. You can even see this in the name given to Jesus by the angel. Turn me to Matthew chapter number 1. Back a couple books, find the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 1, the angel is speaking to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And he's telling him, don't be afraid to take your wife to you, even though she's pregnant and it's not yours. It's conceived of the Holy Spirit. And he says something in Matthew chapter number 1. And take a look at verse number 21. It says this, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, if I was Joseph, I'd be focused on the big thing in that moment. My wife is pregnant and it's not mine. That's a big deal. And then hearing this news that it's conceived of the Holy Spirit, I'd be focused on the fact that God is doing a miracle right now. This is a virgin birth. That'd be blowing my mind. I'd be focused on the big thing. And the angel slips in this little thing. Hey, his name's going to be Jesus. For he's going to save his people from their sins. Just a little thing, a little name. He just drops right in there. Jesus. Call his name Jesus. Shakespeare wrote in his famous play, Romeo and Juliet, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. But how many of you know that the name Capulet and Montague meant something to Romeo and Juliet? It meant that they couldn't be together. It meant that if they chose to be together, that they would have to fight all their lives. And ultimately, it meant their demise by the end of that tragedy. But for us, the name of Jesus means something. It means the greatest thing that it could ever mean. It means the best blessing that could ever come to us. Because what's in a name when it comes to Jesus? My goodness, everything comes with that name. See, God was showing us something great in the smallest thing. His name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord or Yahweh is salvation. No other name is given by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And this name is a comfort to the lost because it's how we can call upon God and come into life. In this name is forgiveness of sin, freedom from death, and fullness of life eternally. It's the name above all names. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is wonderful and his name is magnified forever and ever. We're baptized in this name. We pray to the Father in this name. We cast out demons in this name. We heal the sick in this name. We work miracles in this name. We have to go and shout this name, tell this name on the mountain. I love what St. Bernard said. He said the name of Jesus is like honey in the mouth, harmony in the ear, and melody in the heart. How could something so big come out of something so little? But how many know dynamite comes in small packages? And here God gives us something big in a little thing. It's the name of Jesus. What's in a name? For the Christian, the name of Jesus is everything. Praise that name, church. Because we can see God even in the smallest thing. It isn't like God to hide big things in the small and the insignificant. God packs these things in little packages, and yet you open them up and it's a big deal. I mean, just this week we were praising God for some things like having family around the table at Thanksgiving. Seems like a small thing, but it was a big deal to us. Just this week we were talking about the fact that I was on the phone with somebody at the DMV outside praying with them. And when I got inside, I got to pray with another Christian brother in front of all the waiting masses of the DMV. Praise the Lord. They all heard the name of Jesus. See, it seems like a small thing, just a little prayer. And yet, there was a great big impact that took place. Just this week, we were talking about how Pastor Deborah was selling a home and she was believing God for some things. And all of a sudden, she comes to find out that these are believers that she's selling the home to. And as she was leaving the keys, she goes and she gets to pray with them. And they knew Pastor Jim and they loved him. And now all of a sudden, they're going to be blessed. See, it seems like just a sale of a home, not a big deal, but it's a big deal. God hides these things in everyday moments. He packs purpose into every little particle. God has big things hidden in these little packages. And when you look at your life, you might say, well, it's just small, it's just insignificant, it's just little old me from the IE. But God is saying your life has a powerful potential that's greater than anything that you could ever know. We got to see God even in the small. Every day, the fact that you woke up is a big deal. It's just a small thing. I just woke up. Yeah, God gave you that breath in your lungs. God gave you the light out there in the air. God made that sun to rise. It might be a small thing that the sun rose. It's been rising ever since God started it and spun it into existence. And yet, it's a big deal because this is the day that the Lord has made. And I shall rejoice and be glad. And I see God in that little thing right there. Some people are saying, well, my job isn't that great. I'm not making that much money. But the fact that you have a job is a big deal. There's people that would love a job. Crying and praying to God for a job, working hard to find a job. People are traveling miles over borders and doing things. My goodness, people are trying to make it work. The fact that you have a job is a big deal. We open up our Bible and think it's a little thing when we open up our Bible. You know, there are people praying and crying and believing God still don't even have a translation of the Bible yet. It's a big deal that we have a Bible. It's a big deal. We got to see God even in the small things. Every little thing is a God thing. There is no wasted moment, no insignificant life. We have to focus our life to see him in it all. Why? Because life is a gift. Life is a gift from God. The fact that Jesus came, the fact that God gave us his son, is a gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That eternal life, the Bible says, is a free gift. God gave it to us. We couldn't earn it. No, no. God generously, lavishly poured out his life for us. Life is a gift. I was shocked this week. I decided to just do a Google search, basic Google search on life is a gift. And I was shocked to find haters online saying, life is a gift. Life is not a gift. Life is horrible. We're all going to die. And I was like, well, yeah, I mean, if you're not saved and you have no hope of eternity, then yeah, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not a gift. I get what you're saying. But for the believer, when we see the life of Jesus, when we see this baby, oh my gosh, what a gift. I'll tell you, when we had our daughter, our firstborn, I remember driving home. We had that little bundle in the back seat, in her little car seat. I could hear the little cooing baby noises that only babies can make. It was a rainy day, and I'm watching the rain hit the windshield, and on the radio comes Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Of all three guys that could have been singing at that moment, they started to sing, and I stand in awe of you. The tears just started flooding my face. Why? Because life is such a gift. And in that moment, I was in awe of the God who created the rain, who poured it out on us, but who also knit that baby together in her mother's womb and now had brought that gift into our life. And when we see Jesus, we see that life is a gift. That's why we treat it so special. That's why we take care of these little ones. That's why we treat life as precious and fight for it any way that we can. I remember I had a friend growing up, and we would oftentimes hang out at his house, a couple of brothers. We'd be hanging out and playing guitar, laughing, that sort of thing in the living room. I remember his brother was over. Older brother came in, and he had his baby boy with him. Really, he was a toddler. And so he came walking in and saying hi to everybody. And his little son's name was Chandler. I remember at one point, their brother came in, and he had this little guy over his shoulder. And, oh, Chandler, don't cry, don't cry. And he's walking along, and we're all kind of looking. What's going on with Chandler? What's wrong with him? Oh, Chandler, stop. Chandler, don't bite me. Chandler, stop. Ow! And he takes what was in his arm and just wham, throws it on the ground. And I remember my friends, these two brothers, they were like, you know, like the breath was taken away. No one could say anything. We were all kind of sitting around like, what just happened? And all of a sudden, their brother just started rolling on the floor laughing. I got you all. Anybody remember in like the late 90s, early 2000s, they had those dolls that were like leaning over, really creepy. You know, every time I'd walk by the one that was in their house, I'd be like, ugh, you know, just never liked them. My aunt, don't tell her I said this. My aunt had these little babies in glass cases. I was like, that is just sick and wrong. You know what I mean? So here's this little guy like leaned over. Their brother had picked up that little doll off the couch and was walking, oh, Chandler, don't, ow, Chandler, don't bite, and slams it on the ground. And of course, we're all like, oh my gosh. Now, why did that reaction come out of us? Because life is precious. Because every life is precious. And when we saw that, we thought that's not how life should be treated. And in our lives, we need to understand that we need to protect the sanctity of life. Not just the unborn, but even the elderly. Every walk of life, your life is precious and valuable. In this day and age, it's actually cool to be suicidal. If you take a look online and you start to study what's going on with AI and ChatGPT, there is actually suggestions. There is a ghost in the machine that is telling people to take their lives. And we need to understand as believers, our lives are valuable. Our lives are precious. No, Pastor, my life has no value. Nobody would notice if I died. No. There is a God who's numbered the hairs on your head, who counted the stars and names them all by name. And yet, his thoughts towards you are greater than the sand on the seashore. Every day, God is thinking about you. And when he hung on the cross, he saw your face. And if you were the only one, he would have died for you. If no one else on the planet noticed, God would notice. Why? Because not a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing right where it lands. Don't settle for a temporary relief from a problem with a permanent solution. Your life is valuable. Don't take your life. I was saddened this week to find out that Canada had set a record It's an ungodly one. It's for the most euthanized people. The world is changing. Things are happening and things are speeding up rapidly. And life is being devalued at a greater level than ever before. Don't you know that Satan wants to kill you? The thief comes just to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to wipe out your influence and your effectiveness from the planet. Don't give up in your old age. Don't give up in your middle age. Don't give up in your young age. Your life is valuable and precious. Pastor, I'm suffering. Pastor, I'm hurting. Pastor, listen, then you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing to go through sufferings and challenges. Listen, if you're going through hell, keep going. Because God is with you in the pain. He's near to the brokenhearted. God is right there with you in that process. Read after those who have gone before us. Amy Carmichael lying in a sickbed in tremendous pain and yet having beautiful moments with the Holy Spirit and pouring out her life more effective in that pain than ever was in the process of her missionary journeys. Why? Because God is with you in those moments. Your life is valuable. Your life is precious. Life is a gift. And maybe you're not in those extreme moments. Maybe you're just in kind of that apathetic moment. Maybe your life is just kind of here and, Pastor, not much is going on and I'm just me from the IE and nothing much is happening here. It's just kind of blah. But can I tell you something? You need to start viewing life as a gift. It's time to start saying thank you to God for every moment. Your life is a gift from God. It's time to start changing your thinking about why you're here and what God is doing in these moments. Your life is precious. Every day is a gift from God. Every day is a package that you can unwrap and have a beautiful time with God. If you see Him in the small things, and if you count your life as a gift, then guess what? Boring all of a sudden becomes beautiful. Monotony becomes a magic that only you can describe as this is the God factor. This is the God moment. This is something amazing that God is doing. Live every day in awe and wonder of a God who came in the form of a baby to relate with us, to become one with us. Each day is a gift. Look, what does it say in the scriptures? Go back to me to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. I love what the angel says to the shepherds. Luke chapter 2, this time verse number 10 and verse number 11. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse number 10, it says this. It says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to how many people? All people. Remember, Jesus, this baby, was a gift. And it wasn't just for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just for the priests and the kings. It wasn't just for those shepherds. In fact, it wasn't even just for the Jews. It was to the Jew first, but then to the Gentiles, everybody else on the planet. So he says, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which will be to how many people? All people. But then read the next verse. This is amazing. Look at what it says in verse number 11. He says, for there is born to who this day? Did you notice he personalized it? See, it's one thing when it's for everybody. We're like, oh yeah, okay, that's for everybody. All good. God loves us all. But it feels impersonal. It's like my mom saying, you're my favorite. I'm like, you say that to both your children, don't you? And she's like, yeah. And we get that as parents. We understand what's being said. But it's different when he says, there's born to you. You this day. In the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Jesus was born for you. The greatest price, the greatest value that could ever be placed on your life was placed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed on the cross. There's born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, Jesus gave his life. Jesus gave his life so we could have real life, and your life is significant. It is a gift. Love it and enjoy it. Because great endings have small beginnings. Every great story starts somewhere. And usually it starts small. It was a dark and stormy night. Little beginning with a great big ending, right? Once upon a time. Man, that's usually the start of a great story. And yet here God is and he says, here's a baby. What a great start. Just a little small beginning, but a great ending that was coming. Thinking about Christmas and the Christmas music that we sing, Christmas Eve 1818 in a small Austrian village, Father Joseph Moore was preparing for the midnight service when he found out that the organ of the church was broken. Grabbing a guitar and another composer named Franz Gruber, they penned the words to a new song that could be sung without an organ on a guitar. The new tune was called The Song of Heaven. Man who came to repair the organ the next day heard about the ordeal and asked if he could get a copy of the song, which he acquired and started to sing it and taught it to some people around the area. And eventually, a youth quartet, four children came and they learned the song and they started to sing it and traveling around the Alps and the different areas around Austria. Eventually, they were actually invited by the king and the queen of Austria to sing this song in front of them. And so they went and they sang it in front of the king and queen. And obviously, that made that song very popular. This song was sung in front of the king and queen. And so people started to perk their ears up and listen to it. Franz Gruber, some 36 years later, was amazed to find out that this song had become the most beloved Christmas hymn. Now under a different name, though, Silent Night. In fact, we were at Disneyland not too long ago, and we were watching the fireworks spectacular, and right in the middle of that, on a guitar, was plucked Silent Night. Millions of people over the years, standing on those grounds, have heard that same song sung over the years. And for all of us, we need to understand, it might just be something little like a broken organ, just a small beginning, and yet God has a great big ending in store. Let's take a look at the book of Micah now. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, if you turn it back in your Bible, go past Matthew into the Old Testament, okay, into what's called the minor prophets. Nothing minor about these guys. They had some major revelation from God. If you find Malachi, keep going, okay? That's not Micah. Keep going to Micah, all right? Keep finding him, all right? If you're having trouble finding Micah chapter 5, it's on page 1341 on my Bible, okay? So hopefully that helps you. Micah chapter number 5 and verse number 2. Look at what it says in Micah 5:2. This prophet Micah had a revelation about the Messiah who was to come. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Now, you may not understand what's really being said here, but I want you to just think about this for a moment. Jesus was not born in Rome. Rome was the capital city of the world at that time, the known world, the world that had been conquered. He wasn't born in Alexandria, the place that was known for its wisdom and for the great library. He wasn't born in Rhodes or in any of these other places. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but not just Bethlehem. Here it says Bethlehem Ephrathah. That's like saying, well, he comes from Ucaipa, but really Kalamasa. Yeah, they're from San Bernardino, but really it's kind of like Muskoy. You know what I mean? Like DeVore, all right? One of those unincorporated places. And he says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Notice, a great beginning had a little teeny tiny beginning. And here the Messiah comes in the form of a baby. Wow. Isn't God amazing? But the Bible shows us so many great men and women whose beginnings were small. How about a baby thrown in a river, becoming the deliverer and lawgiver of the whole nation of Israel? How about the son of a prostitute who came to be a judge and a lawgiver of the nation? How about a forgotten shepherd boy who became a king and an orphaned exile who became queen? Here, Jesus, we see from the humblest of births outside the city, not in a palace, but in the presence of animals, in a stable, came the King of glory, the Savior, Christ the Lord, God himself stepping into time, into space, and into flesh to live as one of us. Such small beginnings, and yet such a huge ending after the cross, the grave, and the resurrection. He ascends on high, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession on behalf of his church. But that's not the end. Jesus is coming again on the clouds with the heavenly host. He's coming for his own, and he's going to wrap this thing up, and with the breath of his mouth, he'll wipe out his enemies, and so we will be with the Lord forever. God chose to start it with a baby. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 10, in the New Living Translation, just the beginning of the verse says this, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." See, it was at the cradle that the kingdom arrived. Let me say that again. It was at the cradle that the kingdom arrived. Everything in the kingdom of God starts small. It starts with a seed, starts with a thought, starts with a prayer, starts with an action. Every building starts with just a shovel full of dirt. The journey of 1,000 miles, you probably heard, begins with one step. What step is God asking you to take? What little thing is God asking you to do? Is it an act of kindness? Maybe it's an act of generosity, giving your time. Maybe it's to join up here at the church and be a part of the packing day as we prepare to go out to the highways and the byways and love our community to life this Christmas. Maybe God's asking you to go to the convalescent hospital or to the prison. Maybe God is asking you to go to your neighbor, get outside of yourself, knock on someone's door, and invite them to church. Maybe it's God asking you to do some random act of kindness and leave a gift on someone's desk or a note of encouragement on their car window. Maybe this Christmas season, God is asking you to take the little step of just loving someone, of forgiving someone, of overlooking an offense. But having you know, sometimes these little steps can be like the biggest deal in our lives, right? Wait, God, you're asking me to forgive them? Don't you remember what they did to me? Wait, God, you asked me to love that person? They're unlovable, God. And yet God is saying, it's just a step. Take the first step because the great endings always have small beginnings. It all starts with something small. All starts with something that may be seemingly insignificant. And yet, church, we need to see God even in the little things, because our life is a gift given to us, but also to be given to other people. And even though there may be small beginnings, hey, don't despise it. Don't dog it, church. Don't look down on it, because God rejoices to see the work begin. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And let's just take a moment and ask the question, what is God speaking to you? Ask the Holy Spirit. Just pray that prayer right now. Say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice. Maybe today God is talking to you about the little things that he's in. He's pointing out to you that little thing that you may be overlooked. He's saying, I'm in that. I'm in that word. I'm in that conversation. I'm in that moment. Just thank him for it. Maybe today God is showing you that your life is a gift. It's encouraging not to give up. Or to change your perspective from one of complaining and complacency to continual praise and thanksgiving. To enjoy the journey with him. Maybe today God is showing you the next step. He's showing you those small beginnings. You might have an action plan in front of you. Write it down. You're welcome to share with a faith-filled friend, your spouse, someone that you trust around you. Because it's encouraging when you share those things. And guess what? They'll hold you accountable. But also there's power in agreement. Father, we thank you for speaking our hearts today, God. Thank you for your word, God. Lord, we choose this day to glorify and praise you, because we can see you in the small things, God. We know that every day, every moment is a gift from you, and that, God, every great ending has a small beginning. Father, we know that you're not finished with us yet. You're just getting started. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We're all in agreement. We say amen and amen. I'm going to ask no one to get up, no one to leave during this time. Church is not done yet. Come on, give us a couple more minutes of your time, then we'll let you go. I want to talk to you about your eternal life, because some of you guys haven't started that journey with Jesus in life. Yeah, you've come to church, but nowhere in the Bible does it say going to church will get into heaven. Isn't that shocking? We think if we just go to church, we're right with God, when nothing could be further from the truth. You can't just sit in a church service, call yourself a Christian, that makes you a Christian. Anymore, you can go to your house, call yourself a car, sit in your garage, and that makes you a car. Doesn't work. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Maybe they hung a cross or St. Christopher around your neck. Had you baptized or christened as a child? Went to religious classes like Sunday school, Sabbath school, maybe even catechism class. You've always considered yourself to be a Christian. Born in America, America's a Christian nation. Everybody born in America is going to heaven. We're not any other religions. We're not Buddhists. We're not Muslims. We're not Hindus. We're Christians, right? Wrong. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible does it say that your upbringing, your family association, your location on the earth, the jewelry you wear, the classes you take, the religious rituals you're involved in will get you into heaven? It doesn't work like that. There's no default setting because you're not some other religion. By default, God lumps you into the category of being a Christian. You get to head for heaven and deny hell. It's not going to make it. And today, can I love you enough, respect you enough, and honor you enough to tell you the truth and not play games? You're not going to make it to heaven that way. Sometimes people go, but Pastor, you know, all roads lead to heaven. You got your way, I got my way. that's your truth, I got my truth. But listen, the only one whose truth matters is not yours or mine or some well-meaning church committee. It's God. God didn't say all roads lead to heaven. He didn't say float down the lazy river of life and you'll make it. No. He says that narrow is the path that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Today, I want to shine some light on the path for you. Some of you might be thinking, but Pastor, you know, I've gotten involved in my last church. I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. Even got a membership card to that church and taught in the Bible class. That's great. I'm glad you did those things. But nowhere in the Bible does it say get involved in church, it'll get into heaven. It's not there. Nowhere. We would think, man, they're really involved. They're going to make it. No, not going to make it. In fact, the Bible talks about groups of people. One group gets to go to heaven. The other group, they start talking to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, why are you sending us away? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? I would have thought, probably you would have too. Hey, they're good. They're going to heaven. But Jesus says, away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, even though you were involved in church. It's not going to make it. Today, I'm loving you enough to tell you the truth. You say, it doesn't feel like love, Pastor. It feels kind of rude. Well, listen, if I saw a car coming at you and I said, hey, I love you, and then you got hit by a car, you'd be like, you stinking son of a, you know what? Why didn't you tell me there was a car coming? You'd say, that's not love. Love would have been to yell at me with an angry face and get me out of the way of danger. It makes more sense why I'm getting in your face about your eternal life, doesn't it? Because I love you enough to tell you the truth. We need people in our lives to get in our face sometimes and let us know, hey, that's not going to make it. Some of you might be thinking, but I'm a good person. I mean, my goodness, God probably sees that and appreciates that. He'll let me into heaven. I had one guy tell me, Pastor, I'm working on my resume. Felt really bad about what he used to do, and so he's trying to clean up his act and then come to God. Listen, it's not going to work. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how high you stack up your good deeds, you will always fall short of the glory of God. It's like me trying to touch the ceiling in this room. No matter how high I jump, no matter if I even jump off the platform, even though I stack things up, I'll never make it. Same way, who can ascend to God? Bible says there's not one righteous, no, not one, except Jesus, the Lamb of God who came on our behalf. So you can't be good enough to earn your way into heaven because you won't make it. We all fall short. Ah, Pastor, okay, I know that. I know about God. I know about Jesus. Know about Easter and the resurrection. Sing the songs at Christmas every year of my life. I was so glad that you sang Joy to the World this morning because I know that song. I sang along really loud. And I could quote scriptures, Old and New Testament, to you. That's great. I'm so happy for you. You know the devil can quote scriptures too. He's not a Christian. He's not headed for heaven. The demons, they know who God is. The Bible says they believe and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know they're not going to make it to heaven. They're going to end up in hell forever, along with those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Today, remember, I'm loving enough to make sure that's not you. Everybody look up at me for a second, even online, look at your screen. This is not about what you have up here in your head. It's not about having a mental acknowledgement towards who Jesus is, being able to quote a scripture or sing a song. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, or involvement, but rather, it's about your heart. Jesus made a statement, and remember, Jesus is God, God in the flesh. And so here God speaks to us, and he says something. He says, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Now, I know. We say being born again, and people turn off. Born again. I saw that movie. That's weird. There's a celebrity that I don't like. They got born again. They got saved, and I don't want to be like them. Listen, you don't have to be like them. But if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. It's not an option. It's not a way. It's the way, the only way. Remember, narrow is the path that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Here's how. You must be born again. What does being born again mean? Well, all throughout the Bible, beginning to end, being born again has always meant the same thing. It means that you surrendered to God all of your heart, and that you've surrendered to God all of your life. When you lay down your life before God and surrender everything to him, he comes in and he makes you brand new. That's the being born again part, is the inside of you. On the outside, you'll still look the same, smell the same, but guess what? Brand new on the inside. And that can only happen when you surrender all to God. Because sometimes you say, oh, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. Well, listen, it's more than just a prayer. It's all of your heart and life. If it was just empty words, I'd tell everyone to read these words. I'd hand them a thing. Could you read this out loud? Okay, now you're saved. You get to go to heaven. Just live however you want to live. That's not it. It's not just empty words. He's got to listen to the words of your mouth, and he watches your life to see if it follows. And if not, you're not going to make it. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. That means that even if you mess up, you get up and you keep going. You repent, you dust off, you turn from your sin, have a change of heart and mind, and you follow God all of your days with all that you are. It's a wholehearted, lifelong commitment to Jesus. And if you haven't yet surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ, today, it's your day of salvation. I want to give you this opportunity in a moment. I'm going to count to three just like this. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement, I want to be born again, head for heaven, deny hell. I'll see your hand go up. If you're live, I'll count it, put it right back down online. You just throw it up for a moment and put it right back down. You might be thinking, whoa, wait a second. Time out, Pastor. If I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you might be embarrassed. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than it is to end up in hell forever and ever and ever? No one make that trade. Yeah, the devil thinks you're foolish and he's trying to talk you out of this right now. Tell that devil to go to hell. You're not going with him. You're going to go on with God today. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, he says, I will deny you. Today, your call. Today, your choice. You can sit there and do nothing. You made a choice. Or how about this? Make the right choice. Choose life today. Give God all of your heart. Give God all of your life. See, we might be saying, Pastor, don't worry about me. I got more time. I'm young. I'm spry. I got my health. I'm good. I want to live my life, have my fun, and then I'll come to God. Maybe I'll make a deathbed confession. That'll be great. Just like that guy on the cross next to Jesus. He let him in. He'll let me in. He's just that good. He is that good, but I wouldn't test whether or not you have more time. We're all one accident, one incident, one virus, one bomb, one breath away from eternity, one earthquake, and we're all out of here. By the way, the Bible says that Jesus could come back at any moment, and he comes like a thief in the night when you don't expect it. No man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and he's coming soon, church. I believe there's a few things that need to happen, but my goodness, if it does happen, then guess what? I just missed the signs. And I wouldn't gamble my eternity, and you wouldn't either, on whether or not you have more time, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're guaranteed this time. You're guaranteed this moment. You need to surrender now all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. You should raise your hand in a moment if you've been running from God instead of to God. I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure about your salvation today, make sure. If you've never done this before, could have been in church all your life, but you never surrendered everything to God, hey, today is your day. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're half-hearted. Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you backslid and you need to come home like the prodigal. Jesus said, when I come, I better find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. Today, you need to get right with God. You can do that in this time. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand in this microphone. You know who you are. All across this auditorium, live and online. Get ready to get your hands up. Here we go. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high for me right now. Thank you. There's one. There's two. God bless you guys. There's three, four. Got you right there. Up on top, there's five way in the back. Got you right there. There's six and seven right here. Yes, God bless you. They're pointing right here. Oh, eight. Got you. Thanks for the help right there. Appreciate that. Nine over here. Nine up in the back. Ten over there next to them. All right. Praise the Lord for you guys. There's 10 wise people up on this side. Where are you at? Number 11. Number 12. Yes, thank you. Anybody else real quick? I got you right there. You can put your hand down. Don't want you to get tired. Anybody else? Way up top. 13. Got you right there. 13 and 14. Yeah, 15 right there. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Who else today? Saying, I need to surrender everything to God. I know this is my moment. It's my time. Anybody else? Just want to give you one more opportunity. Anybody else? If you're sitting there, you broke out in a sweat, you wish I'd shut up, I think maybe God's trying to get your attention. Anybody else real quick? Just last call. I'm going to rope through if that's you when I'm looking your direction. Just get that hand up real high. Is there anybody else? About 15 wise people. Anybody else? Number 16 on this side. They're pointing over here. 16 right there. Yes, thank you. God bless you. Anyone else real quick? Just want to make sure that I didn't miss you. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for 16 wise people. All right, praise the Lord. Hey, I'm going to ask everyone, hey, would you just give us a couple more moments of your time? Because I want to invite those of you that raised your hand to come to the altar and pray a prayer to invite Jesus in your heart. The Bible says if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I want to lead you that in that confession, that little thing, that little prayer that has a great big ending in your eternal life. So let's all stand together. No one leaves during this time. Come on, let's welcome them and let's let them come. If you raise your hand, you should raise your hand. Come to the altar right now. Let's pray together right here at the altar. Come on down. Come on down. If you raise your hand, or you should raise your hand. Get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on down. Come on, if you need to come, just come down right now. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. Come on. Come on, they're coming. You can come too. This is your time. This is your moment of salvation. Just slip out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet me up front right now. Come on down. They're still coming. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. We got 16 up here, but I believe number 17, you need to come. Number 18, you need to come. Number 19, you need to come. Number 20, you need to come. Come on down. Come on down. Here's 17 and 18 coming right now. Come on down. You can come too. Church, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. Be the full-time minister and reach out to somebody. Come on, come on, come on. They're still coming. They're still coming. They're still coming. Sing hallelujah. Anybody else? Come on. Now's your time. Just slip out in the aisle and come meet us up front.
Bow down before him.
You know, I never get tired of seeing people come to the altars to give their heart and life to the Lord. And for me, it'll never be enough until all are saved. And I'm glad that you came today. God knew that you were going to be here today. Isn't that amazing? He knew that today was going to be a moment in time that you'd meet up with him and surrender everything to him. Little thing like coming to church. Little thing accepting an invitation. Little thing praying a prayer, but a big ending that your whole life is going to change from this moment on. You're making a commitment to follow Jesus, and there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. So I want to encourage you that today is day one. This is that first step on the 1,000-mile journey that we were talking about. This is that shovel of dirt that's going to build the rest of your life. Today, God's going to start moving some things, doing some things, but you need to keep walking with him. Stay consistent. What does that mean? It means tomorrow when you wake up, pray, talk to God. Just like I'm talking to you right now, you can talk to God. Hey, good morning, God. What's up? God, talk to me about life and listen for his voice. Ask him questions. Ask him for his help. God loves to talk. And so just spend some time with him. Get into the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. All right? And just get a verse. Get a scripture. Get a paragraph, something that speaks to you. You don't have to read the whole. I mean, this is a pretty big book to read in a day. I've never read it in a day. Take me a year to read through that thing. My goodness. Get a little scripture, something that speaks to you. And think about it throughout the day. Next week, come time for church, come on back. Come hang out with us. We got like 8 services a week, guys. Pick two, you know what I mean? Like, hey, which ones do I want to go to? And keep coming. In fact, give us this next year. And over this next year, December 7th, you're going to be looking at your life and saying, wow, look at the transformation. Look at what God has done. Little bitty beginning, just with a prayer, just with a step, walking to this altar. And yet, God does something great with it. Those thoughts in mind, let's pray. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, even online if you're giving your hearts to the Lord right now. Pray with us. Everybody say this out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the mighty name of Jesus to give you all my heart and all my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son, that he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and let it be known that from now on, I am saved. I'm a Christian. I'm born again, headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hey, guys. Welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now listen, in my walk with God, I got saved at age 15. And even though I was raised in church, I needed some help. I needed some friends to come and encourage me, teach me some things out of the Bible, pray with me. So we're going to give you that same opportunity. This is my friend, Pastor Joel, waving at you over here. Good guy. Nothing weird's going to go on. Sometimes you go to church and wonder, are they weird? Listen, there are absolutely some weird people, but they're back in the seats, all right? That's them. That's not Pastor Joel, okay? He's cool. I'm just playing with y'all. The good people here. But he wants to just do 3 things. I'm going to let you know what they are in advance so that you're not worried or in fear. First thing he's going to do, give you some free stuff. Free literature, find out what just happened, what to do next in your walk with God, okay? A little book that we wrote called I'm New, What Do I Do? It'll answer that question and help you to get started on the right foot, okay? It's easy. He'll describe how that works. And then he's going to introduce you, secondly, to a faith-filled friend. Someone in the church will just come alongside you and encourage you. Answer questions if they can, that sort of thing. Pray with you and just encourage you to keep going. We only go as far as you're encouraged, so keep coming, all right? And then thirdly, he's going to let you go, all right? Easy, free, take a couple minutes of your time. Your friends and family that came with you, they'll wait, all right? And if your children are in the children's ministry, they're safe until you get there, okay? Make a left turn. Follow Pastor Joel right this way. Come on, let's give him a hand as they go. Come on, church, let's encourage them today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, hey, I want to remind those of you ladies that you prayed with Christine Kane last night at Girls Night Out. If you did not get some materials like we talked about here, you are welcome to either head right now up the stairs with them, or on your way out, there'll be some faithful friends waving those books for you guys, and you can get a hold of those on your way out today. And keep coming, keep going with God, and God's got great things in store for you. I want to invite you guys back tonight, 6 p.m., different music, different message, but another opportunity to grow in the things of God. I'm going to be here having church myself, because, you know, I preach in the mornings. Oftentimes, I'm serving on Wednesdays, but, man, Sunday night's my church service. So come and hang out. Let's have church together tonight, 6 p.m., and God's going to do great things. Let me bless you as you go. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. Lord, with a great big shout of faith, we declare about our area that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.